I want to welcome congregation on this special day again. Day to worship and day to draw our hearts back together. And may it be that we are like the blessed man in Psalm 1. Blessed is he whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. May God bless us with that, especially in this morning and in this day. Let us begin our service now with prayer and receiving of the Lord's blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our singing this morning will begin with Psalter 261. And we'll sing all three verses. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he has wrought. 261, verse 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Let us give our attention now to the hearing of the law of the Lord. And afterwards, let us sing together Psalter 325, the second verse. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's now give the attention to God's word as Jesus speaks from John 10. And we'll read the first 18 verses of the Lord's words to us this morning. So John 10, verse 1 through 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling. He careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So far then the reading of the Holy Scriptures. In our prayers this morning, we'd like to remember a few things. First, the family of Travis Mulder, young father, young husband, 31 years old, who after 1 year of marriage died and was buried yesterday. He's a cousin to Ryan Elsom in our midst. So let's remember Jessica, his wife, in these so difficult circumstances, and well, their family. John and Judy have returned to Nepal, but they're asking us for our prayers for a young missionary couple that they have worked with who have been missing now for 4 weeks, and there is fear for their lives or for their safety. So we are asked as congregation we could also remember that in prayer. And this morning, children, I was reading a little newsletter about a child that was 10 or 11 years old, grew up in India, came to know the Lord Jesus, heard his message. She became, in her childish way, a believer. And it was the church's custom, and everyone who joined their church, they would get a white dress, and she wore that with great joy. And the Sunday that came after that, she wasn't in church. So the members began to look for her and found her in the street, beaten up like a crumbled rag. Her beautiful white dress torn and bloodied. She was barely alive. And they took her to the hospital, and she didn't make it. But she asked before she died, "Can I please have my white dress back?" And they said, "Well, you don't need that white dress. And besides, that white dress is all torn up and bloodied." She says, "I want to show the Lord my white dress, how I loved him even to the bleeding, to his death, for her death." And I was thinking of that, children. Would you be willing to do that? Would I be willing to do that? Is the Lord's name so dear to me that I am not afraid to be beaten? There are hundreds and millions of children and adults today who suffer because they follow Jesus. Let's think of them also in our prayers this morning. Shall we pray? Almighty Shepherd and gracious God, Thou hast again privileged us to begin this new week here in Thy house of prayer and worship. And we, Lord, do not have to fear today, as so many others, children and adults, who are confessing also Thy name in coming to church. Thou hast graciously provided us the freedom and the opportunity. Thou hast done, Lord, with none of us according to what we have done to Thee. And will Thou please help us to see that? How numerous, many, were our sins in thoughts and words and deeds. How blind we often are and unthankful for the mercies that come to us all day long. And Lord, how used we get to it when we again have a good day of health and of peace and of prosperity. I may come to church. I may once again hear the words of the Lord. O Lord and Savior, we beseech Thee that Thou would deal with us so that our hearts be humbled today and drawn to Thee and refreshed and renewed or corrected and converted and taught in the ways of truth. Thou spoke this morning to us that Thou art a shepherd, and that Thou calls sheep, and that Thou leads them into green pastures, Lord. And we pray this morning, be so among us as that shepherd. None knows better than Thou how dependent we are on Thy grace, on Thy Spirit. None knows better than Thou how to cure our souls. Thou knows, O God, better than all of us how entangled we can be as a sheep in the wilderness, so stuck in our thinking and in our worldly desiring and in our earthly priorities and in all that keeps us so stuck away from real life, from the life eternal. And therefore, Lord Jesus, we come this morning to Thee. In Thy name we may pray that Thou would be among us as the breaker of the hearts, as the physician of our soul, as the deliverer and the savior of sin-loving hearts. O God of heaven, graciously, mercifully, be Thou so among us that we can sense Thy presence in the word that is preached to us today. And let Thy calls that come to us be with sweet power and with a powerful sweetness that we can no longer resist or ignore or neglect so great salvation that Thou makes known to us again in the preaching of this chapter from John. Almighty Lord, we pray Thee to command deliverances. and to let Satan's hold be weakened and his kingdom defeated. And that today also in this congregation, children and adults, for the first time in thy life, may enter through the door that thou hast provided in Jesus Christ to be reconciled and restored with thee. And Lord, thou hast committed thyself in the words of Ezekiel's prophecy to seek out thy flock that is scattered and to bring them into the good pastures and to make them lie down in peace, O Lord, for the great glory of thy own name, let so thy presence and power be experienced today. And that thy children also may once again be nourished out of these such rich scriptures that speak of thee and of thy gracious glory. And so, O beautiful Savior and glorious Father, shine thou among us thy glory. Let the truth triumph over all the lies and over all the deceitfulness of our own hearts and over all that the world holds out before us and can so preoccupy us, or rather, as the Apostle says, blind our eyes for the gospel. And gracious God, we beseech thee this day that thou would bless each of us who are called to proclaim the word and the message of sin and salvation, that thou would stir within our hearts flames of love to thee and to every soul, including our own, that thou hast set before us. That thou would touch our silent lips, O Lord, that we may proclaim the word of God freely and plainly and boldly and faithfully. That with thee there is forgiveness, though thou art angry with the sinner every day. That thy heart, O Lord, is seeking such that will worship thee in spirit and in truth. So send forth thy Spirit upon us, Lord, that we may proclaim thy word with boldness, stretching forth the hand of Jesus to heal. And so uphold all those who suffer and who face death because of the confession of thy name. We heard of one young girl, Lord, who became an early martyr. We also hear of the needs of a young couple, missionary couple in India. Thou knowest their whereabouts, their circumstances. And we beseech thee, O God, with many others, that thou wilt be pleased to give clarity or restoration wherever and whatever their needs are. And be so with all thy children, Lord, who face the persecution. They're also human. They feel pain. They also miss their loved ones. They miss coming to church. Some of them for years or lifetime in prison. Strengthen them, Lord. Uphold their faith and make their testimony irresistible to the persecutors, that through their tears and their sorrows and yet their joy, thou wilt bring many into the kingdom of Jesus. O thou bring thy spiritual blessings to all those who are aching with pain and loss and sorrow. Remind us all, Lord, that suffering is normal in this fallen world. And remind us daily, therefore, to walk in awe and praise of thee, When we experience joy and health and strength in our journeys of every day, especially this morning, we lift up the family left behind of Travis Mulder. It's been a very long year for this young couple, Lord. Their first and only year of marriage has been completely occupied with his sickness and suffering. And against all our hopes and prayers also, his life was removed from here. And left behind, O God, is Jessica, and fathers and mothers and family members, bewildered, sorrowful. What can we do better, Lord, but to ask that thou wilt show thy nearness and love to them. Hold them in this crisis of faith and this crisis of sorrow. And it may lead them to bring them closer to thee, even though many unanswered questions will also be upon their hearts. And so remember this family circle and all others, Lord, who've experienced similar sorrows and similar losses of loved ones laid in the grave early in life. And thou knowest how to fill empty places and how to dry tears. And therefore we leave them at thy throne, O Almighty. So prepare now our hearts to hear the word with profit and to express ourselves in the praises and in the prayers of the songs and of the prayer that is yet to come in this service. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's Psalter 293. This is now the song that we will sing together. Rebels who would dare to show, that's what we all are, proud contempt of God Most High. And what follows in this Psalter 293? There's one collection this morning to receive your gifts and offerings as to devoted for the general fund. Children, you know that your pastor often travels with the airplane. And I'm not always the most attentive traveler. For before we take off from the runway, there's always a little demonstration about safety. Tells you about the seatbelt, about oxygen mask, about the lights on the floor and the exit doors, and they show you the chart or the card with all the instructions. And to be honest with you, I'm either reading or working on my computer, but not listening. Until, of course, the airplane begins to shake and the wings begin to bend and the whole plane is like just going up and down in a terrific turbulence. Then all of a sudden, tighten my seatbelt. How many of such seasoned churchgoers are in Walpang? Like such seasoned travelers in airplanes. How often has Jesus spoken to you about the need of his salvation? And yet you can sit here and walk out of here without a single thought about it. Let's be honest with yourself. How often has Jesus held up the scriptures, charts about the only way of salvation? And you either are sleepily listening or not listening and paying any attention. Until when? Well, it really makes no sense if an airplane is going down to start to look where the exit is and where the life vest is and where the oxygen mask is. I know enough about airplane crashes that those things are useless. See, so it is also spiritually, friends. You and I are living on the brink between death and life. Between hell and heaven. That's where you're living in between. And why do we not pay attention? Or why do we fall asleep? Or why do we walk away? Perhaps even thinking, oh, that was no good sermon. It's because you don't feel the truth of what Jesus speaks about. That's why. It's because you feel falsely secure or safe or unaware of the dangers, or like me in the airplanes, oh well, I hope that that plane won't crash. I have had more than 1,000,000 miles behind me now and I've never seen anything that would have caused me to get a little frightful. That's silly to think. It is foolish to think, but that's what we do a little bit, don't we? And maybe you think the same way. I've been healthy now for all these years and all these weeks and months and I'm feeling great. And we keep on delaying and delaying and delaying. That's not very wise. If you haven't received Jesus, you are not born of God. If you haven't received his wedding garment, you will not be at the wedding feast. If you have not repented from your sins and sinfulness and taken your refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. No matter how secure the church religion seatbelt feels. Because many of us make a seatbelt out of our church attendance or our pious or walk of life. Friends, not to be despised at all, not to be despised. Keep coming and keep reading and looking. But the essence of the matter is, have you obeyed the voice of the Son of God? And if not, John informs us earlier, the wrath of God abides on you. That's serious. Pray that the Lord may use His truth today to cause a little turbulence in our life, so that we may begin to pay attention better to His voice. Today, I will conclude the series on the I Am. There was one I skipped in the journey of the seven. I never did speak about I Am the door. So today, let us look at John 10, verse 9, and consider the scriptures of verse 7 and 9, in which Jesus speaks again about an I Am statement. In verse 7, then said Jesus unto him again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Let's look briefly at the context before we look at these verses, because notice that Jesus says in verse 7, and then said Jesus unto him again, I am the door. He said it already in the first six verses. But you notice that John commented that nobody understood what he said, John included. In the first six verses, Jesus says also something about the door of the door of the sheepfold. He speaks about him being the door and others climbing up in some other way. Now, I won't spend much time on that. But in the first six verses, five verses, Jesus reacts on what happens in chapter 9. Remember that man born blind and how the scribes and Pharisees, the supposed shepherds, treated that man. And then Jesus concludes, those are robbers. Those are not shepherds. They have not come through me in the church office. I am the door, meaning in this sense, in verse 5, I am the one who sets my servants into the church setting. I am that door. And I am the one who allows people to come in as shepherds. And those men, those scribes and Pharisees, are not shepherds. They have climbed over into the position that they hold. But the disciples didn't get that. Not until later. And that's why John said that. They didn't understand the things he spake about. And then Jesus changes into a different direction. And he speaks again about the door, but now in a different way. Now he speaks about him being the door for sinners. So that is the focus of this message. Jesus the door, and there's three things we can together consider. First, what is the function of a door? Second, what's the character of this door? And then thirdly, in the application, of course, what do you do with a door? The use of the door. Verily, verily, he introduces a very weighty statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All the others that came before me, scribes and Pharisees that you've been used to, they are thieves and robbers. Therefore, the sheep don't hear them. And you see that that blind man turns away from those scribes and Pharisees and he confesses Jesus. He hears the shepherd. And then in verse 9, he expands it. I am that door. And so through me, if any man enter through the door, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And then in verse 10, he adds something more to that pasture by saying, I'm come that they might have life and that they may have life more abundantly. So first then, the function of a door. Let's go back to the beginning of the Bible, children. Think Adam, Eve, and paradise. Were there doors in paradise? Yeah, there were two doors. One said life, the other said death. God placed two doors before Adam and Eve. the one lent to eternal life, deeper life, richer life, closer life with God. And the other one led to death, separation from God, forever. We know what Adam and Eve did. Their foolish and wicked choice was to step through the door of death. Even though God made it abundantly clear and gave them all the skill to know that that was a foolish choice, wicked choice, an irreversible choice as well. And yet they chose it. And the result of that is clearly stated in Romans 5, verse 12, for example, where we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." There's no sense to argue that truth. Like it or don't like it, it is the truth. In Adam, our father, we chose death. And as a result of his act, we all participate in death. And I'm sure that every one of us, in a journey of our life, has sometimes said, "Well, that's not really fair that I have to eat the sour grapes that Adam did eat. Why do I have to suffer for what he did?" Friends, that's a useless argument. That will get you nowhere. And therefore pray that the Holy Spirit will teach you what he's taught all his people throughout all the ages. That is to own your own sin, beginning with Adam, so yourself, as your problem. Not God's, but your or mine. That's redeeming once you come to that point. And if you have a hard time with that, then pray the Holy Spirit specifically that he may help you to resist this arguing and fighting and pushback against the truth that you and I have gotten death upon us because of what our Father did in paradise. We live locked out of life by our own choice, and the worst word to describe that is misery. Remember, I told you before, the word misery comes from the German out of the land. Banished. We're banished out of God's communion. That's the bad news. That is the sad news also. And because of that, we are dealing with the results and the wages of sin, which is death and separation and brokenness and hurt and sorrow and disappointment, and you know the whole list. So, have you recognized that we together have stepped through the door death? Come to terms with that, my friend. This is your and my problem. We've chosen the wrong door and can't turn it back again. Be clear that the second door that God placed before us in paradise is barred forever from us. That second door, life, is barred now. What bars it? God's holiness, God's justice, God's truth. We have closed that door by our own action. That is the reality. The access to the door, life, is barred. We sinners come short of the demand of God's perfect holiness and perfect righteousness and perfect satisfaction of all his demands. And we won't enter that door, life, unless you and I bring in the perfect righteousness. Impossible. Don't have that. We are stuck, aren't we? We, our best righteousnesses are filthy already. So what about that? We have no more way back. It is important that you and I realize that. So take time to reread Romans 3, verse 10 to 20, and reread it and reread it prayerfully and say, Lord, please let me see that this is my picture. My picture. As it is sitting there, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. They have altogether become unprofitable. He's speaking about you. He's speaking about me. And if you don't see that, you're like those air travelers who sit in their seat hearing the whole display of the demonstration of safety and sleeping or not paying attention. That's why it's so important for us to be alerted by the truth of our condition and situation. And think of what that means, banished from what? Life. I love life. I love earthly life even, because there's so much beautiful things in it yet. There's my wife and my children, my friends and my family. That's part of our life. Jessica missed that as she buried her husband yesterday. And others have done the same. Yeah? So the life here is temporal. It's so shallow. But life that God speaks about is eternal. It's fulfilling, joyful, satisfying. Jesus defines it in verse 10, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, there's those doors, death and life in paradise. The one we went through, the other is barred. And that will be the end of the story of mankind. Until we hear the voice of Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. A new door. Indeed. A new door. God has provided another door for this fallen and doomed mankind. And that door, Jesus says, is me. I am the door of the sheep. This third I am statement is a tiding of a tremendous joy, my friends. That all of a sudden there is a door provided, facing the barred door and facing the banished condition and facing the doomed future. Behold, Jesus says, there is another door. Not only given, but a door open. If any man enter through this door, he shall find life, and life abundantly. And like I am, like all the other I ams, this is a real statement of hope. This is a real statement in which Jesus again identifies himself as Jehovah himself. I am Jehovah. I am the door. I am your only hope. I am your hope, my friend. You who are banished. You who are guilty. You who are lost. You who are filthy. I am the door back to God. No other door. We'll come to that in our second thought in a moment. But let's think about this function of the door. Jesus is a door in two ways. Well, how is a door something, a door to two ways? Well, I can go out of this church and I can come into this church through the same door. A door works both ways. It lets somebody in. It lets somebody out. So think of Jesus the door. Who's the first one that went through this door? God himself. God has to come through this door to you and me. With his offer of peace and pardon. There's no other way he can do it. He cannot offer us forgiveness, pardon, peace, except when he reaches it through the same door that you and I have to go back through. Jesus is the door through whom the Almighty Holy God can come to rebel man in his generous and gracious offer. Now friends, when we speak about the gospel, do not think that the gospel is just a generous offer to cancel your guilt. That the gospel is some generous God who will ignore your issues of debts and forgets about your wrong. Impossible! God can't do that. God cannot just let go of His holy requirements and of His sacred justice and just forgive. Impossible for Him to do that. But what we now never could resolve and what we could never ourselves come up with, God has thought out in His own divine mind, and He has provided a door through which He can come to you and me and say, "My son, my daughter, I am ready to receive you back." Think with me. For God to be able to say that is only possible through the cross of Golgotha. It was a costly offer. It is invaluable offer. He could only make that invitation for us to return to Him at the cost of Jesus' death. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. Perhaps you've wondered sometimes when we sing of Psalter 85, mercy and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness, God's holiness, His righteousness, His justice, and peace have kissed each other. Where? In the cross. In this door. In the person of Jesus, the Son of God. Not only is Jesus the door for God to come to us, Jesus is also the door for you to come to God. The door gives access, friends. And door gives access to something that lies behind it. And what lies now, or what stands behind the door, Jesus? There's God. Our Creator, your Creator, your Judge, my Judge. He stands behind that door. And we cannot meet Him except we go through that door that He provided. Jesus is the access to the throne of God and to the heart of God and to the reconciliation of God and to the life that once stood before mankind in paradise. Jesus today. John Calvin well summed it up. In vain do such wander who ignore Jesus to go to God. All approach through any other door than Jesus' merits and blood and obedience is prohibited. There's no access to God. But Jesus is. And therefore the Hebrew author says He is able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by Him. There's no other way. I am the door. I'm the door to what? To life. Clearly, as Jesus indicates in verse 10, I am come that they may have life, and they may have life more abundantly, is a picture of that pasture that He speaks about in verse 9. I am the door, and if any man come in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Come, congregation, what is that pasture? What are those green fields that Jesus speaks about? Oh, they are precious. Let's begin with one. That's the basic one. To be forgiven. To have all those sins from Adam until today in your life put away, washed away, taken away. To have that peace of conscience. I know of no more beautiful gift. But that peace of the heart that passes all definition and all understanding. That's what Jesus offers. As he comes from the heart of the God of peace and brings us the glad and the good tidings and joyful tidings of peace on earth. Which certainly is to the glory of God as he shows his goodwill towards sinners like you and me. What a blessing to have a conscience freed and to be freed from all sin and condemnation and therefore never to experience again separation. Oh, there's times that God's children will feel separation, feel it, but that's not the same as having it. Because those who've gone to this door and have been united to God through Jesus Christ will never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, though we may feel sometimes there's some distance depending on the spiritual condition of the heart. Jesus says it later, no man will ever take them out of my hand. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's security. That is that pasture, the security of being in Christ forever. That is to be accepted with this holy and righteous God, my friend. Who of us can make ourselves acceptable? We don't have anything to come before the Lord. Even our best is worst. And then to know that we can be accepted in the Beloved. That's life. That's abundant life. That's joy beyond words. To inherit God eternally as the uncorruptible, undefiled inheritance and to be filled with all the fullness of God forever and ever and evermore. That's the life that Jesus speaks about. So we have looked at the function of the door. Door by which God comes to us at enormous cost. A door to which I come to God. Despite of how horrible I am. And let's together consider that after we sing Psalm 94. Verses 1 through 4. The first four verses of 94, Thy mercy and Thy truth, O Lord, transcend the lofty sky. mercy. Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If any man enter in, he shall find life. He shall be saved. Let's look at the door for a moment. The characteristics of this door. First of all, it's an easy door. In your mind, children, go with me for a moment to this tent that God had built in the wilderness journey. The tabernacle. There's a door in there. One door. It's an easy door. There's a curtain. There's no locks on it. There's no soldier in front of it to stop you from going in. Even a child could enter. What does that mean? Easy door. That means that there are no conditions to enter this door. If any man enter, Jesus says. I'm not very good in English, but I don't know what any man means. What do you think it means? Some men? Most men? All men? No, it means any man. Just any kind, any sort, any condition. Yes, that's what it means. Any man. Doesn't matter what race. Doesn't matter what age. Doesn't matter where you grew up in the world or grew up in church. Because some people, they grow up in the dump of the world, and other people grow up in the showroom of the church. But they're the same. Their hearts are just as wicked, evil, rebellious, disrespectful. Any man. That gives me courage, Lord. That gives me so much courage. Any man. Even I don't meet the requirement of holiness, even though I'm guilty, even though I'm not humble enough, even though I can't really love the Lord as I should at all, even though I try and fail, even though I don't have the right feelings, even though I don't even have prayer that is correctly to say, any man. Any man. For sure, no one will really seek Jesus unless you feel the pain of sin. I know that. I told you before, I would never go see Dr. Nelson in the Walpole Hospital until my knee was so painful I couldn't sleep at night and sit at my desk anymore. I know that. I know that it's necessary. You need to pray for that. But think again. It doesn't qualify you to go through the door. It may urge you to go through it. Convince you to go through it, but not qualify you. Any man. Secondly, it's an open door. Come unto me, Jesus declares, and I will in no wise cast you out. It's today an open door. The Lord Jesus is in our midst telling us, look, people, my door is open. I still give access to God. That way is still open for you. There comes a day that the door is closed. I do not know when. God will say that enough and comes back on the clouds. And then the door is closed. Then you will knock and you will knock and you will call and you will cry. And it sounds pretty rude, but the scripture says, and I will laugh at your fear. Proverbs 1. That's what the Bible says, so I leave it what it is. I will laugh at your calamity then. Then it's too late. Then the door is closed. Forever. No access to God anymore. That's horrible. Beloved, then you will think back on all the years you sat under this preaching of the truth. It doesn't help you then. It will weigh you down as a millstone around your neck. Don't take it so easy to be under the preaching of Jesus' ministry. Today he pleads with us, be reconciled with God today if you're not today. Come now, even though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they're like crimson, they shall be white as wool. It's an open door. It's something more about the door. It's a white door. Let's go back to that tabernacle door. You see on the east side there's a wall, and there's a door in that, and that door is 30 feet wide. 30 feet! Why so big? Message. That's just a message to the whole world. How big is the door and how wide is the access and how easy it is, friends. Jesus has fulfilled that wideness in what he so clearly states. I have not come to call the righteous. I have come to receive the sinners. The sinners from Nicodemus to the thief on the cross. Beautiful man of God. No, not of God. A beautiful man in the Jewish church, Nicodemus. An horrible criminal dying on the cross. If any man, the door is open. Oh, who have gone through this door before? I see Rahab the harlot. I see Ruth the idolatrous Moabite. I see the Samaritan harlot go through that door. I see this adulterer, murderer David go through the door. I see this horrible Saul persecuting the church going through the door. I see the worst king Manasseh going through the door. Why do I mention all these cases? Give us a little hope. Scripture records who went to this door, and they were not notable and noble characters, were they? Even though you are as bad as a prodigal, and you know what? You are as bad as the prodigal. We all left in paradise and wasted every part of God's blessings. Even then, you're welcome. Look what is written on this door. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. So if Paul was the chiefest, then there is hope for those who are less chief. And we know, we all would say we're all the chiefest if we learn to know who we are. It's an open door. It's also the only door of access. The congregation, that became a point of controversy even in this chapter. The more Jesus taught the narrow way in his own name and in his own way, the more that Jesus defined the truth that only through him and because of his labors there was access and acceptance with God, the more he was rejected and hated. And that still happens today. The more Christ is exalted, the more natural man will hate it. Because it puts us outside. It became the dividing point in Jesus' ministry in John 6. And it only worsens here in John 10. He was hated. Why? Because he closed the door of man's religion and of man's worthiness and of man's traditions and of man's experiences, as if that will gain us access to the God of heaven and of earth. He cut off everything of man. And that's why Jesus is so intensely hated by the religious world of his day. Maybe you also feel that. I could identify with that. Do you feel it too as stripping? When God keeps on hammering home to us that there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It is not our out for guns that is going to be saved because he's a nice guy or a nice man or whatever he is. And I had to learn that. I had to be stripped of that. There was a time, young people, that I was one of these young, rich rulers thinking that God must be quite happy with me the way I lived and the way I diligently sought him, the way I did all these things. And I had to go, and I hated that. Just as much as these Pharisees, I can really have a heart for them. But if you feel that this preaching of the Word of God is stripping away your comfort and you're resisting it, and you're fighting God to lead you away from any other ditch that you can fall in to bring you to the Rock of Ages. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the door, the way, no other. Lastly, it's a beautiful door. When you see that tabernacle door, it's full of embroidery. Blue, scarlet, white, and the red. All these four colors picture the beauty of Jesus Christ as the heavenly king, the earthly high priest. The prophetic word, the white of his holy life, and then the red of his blood. Beautiful is the name of Jesus, Savior. Listen to him. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life. There's a people here that love him for that too. He laid down his life for me. They stand in awe and they live in awe. Why, Lord, would thou do that for such a wretch like me? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Now let us conclude with our last thought, the use of this door. Jesus, I am the door. By me, through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus promised three things, friends, when we enter in. First, you will be saved. From what? From God's wrath. From the righteous judgment. From this breach between you and God, reconciled. We will be saved, that means restored and made new, eventually perfectly new, as we will be restored in the glory that once we had in creation. Saved. The word saved in the Hebrew and the Greek means to be made whole. Everything is restored. He says the second thing is you shall be saved, you shall go in and out. That's a Hebrewism. Hebrewism of meaning you'll share the daily life. You will be participants in and out. It's just a Hebrew statement. You'll find it several times in the scriptures of sharing the daily life. And then thirdly, and we already spoke about that, you find pasture, life, and that more abundance. And to that life, you are invited. That life more abundantly. But listen again to our text. You only will be saved and go in and out and find pasture if you enter in this door. There's no point looking at the door and say, oh, it's a beautiful door. That is. There's many people who describe the door. There may be preachers who can preach about the door and do so a lifelong. But Jesus says, if any man enter the door. Congregation, what is that, to enter the door? You enter when the Holy Spirit enables you to believe. What's that mean, to believe? To trust. To entrust yourself to this beautiful Savior and Lord of heaven, Jesus Christ. We enter in. When we entrust our whole life, our whole heart, our whole past, our present, and our future into the hand of this heavenly husband, and by the Spirit we are drawn to say in his spiritual merits, I will, Lord, look at none other but thee only, as my hope, my ground, my expectation. We enter in, congregation, when you learn to look away from anything in you and by you as the ground of acceptance and reconciliation, and learn and look and hide yourself in Jesus' blood and righteousness. To enter in is the act of faith, in which we forsake everything of ourselves as dung, as the apostle described it, and cling and look and reach out to that only name and his righteousness, Jesus Christ. Come. Does that describe your heart? I have learned to count all things that I do am as dung, that I may obtain the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of the law, but by faith only. To enter in is when with your heart you believe in his righteousness, and with your mouth you make confession of what lives in your heart. And the Apostle Paul says then, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for the same Lord is rich over all that call upon him. To enter in. Will you make use of this door that is still open today? No, not only the door is open today, will you make use of this door today? You found close to the door tomorrow, but not in. And God cuts off this brittle life of death. You can die before the door. If any man enter, it's plain to me. That's not standing before it. That's entering the door. Say, is it that easy, Pastor? Is it that easy, really? Yes, it is that easy. And that's why we find it so objectionable. Because it's so easy, we find it so hard. But listen to the scripture itself. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That means who are trusting in Jesus, his faith is counted for righteousness. For him that worketh not. That's redeeming. come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You don't need to work. I've done the work. I do the work. I do it from A to Z. I deal with God and you, and I deal with you and God. I have opened the way to God through my blood, and I will prepare you for God with my Spirit. Come unto me. I am the door. If any man enter, he shall be saved. Will you enter? Will you obey his call? Will you receive his invitation to enter through him into the pasture lost through sin, barred through justice, inaccessible because of holiness, but opened through Jesus? Oh, I'm afraid. I don't dare to believe that it is true for me. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Oh, but I am confused. Is it really true that a man or woman or boy or girl like me is welcome with that history, with these imaginations, with these bosom sins and struggles, and with that guilt on my heart? You really say that is possible? Oh, friends, you ask anyone who've gone to that door what kind of a man or woman they were and still are until they've reached the heavenly kingdom. Just like you. No matter what they look on the outside. I told you before, when I take a knife as a surgeon and we cut each other open, no matter what clothes, no matter what skin color, no matter where we walk and live, we're all the same on the inside. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Precious Shepherd and precious door, wilt thou shepherd us through the door, Lord? The door is open. The door is easy to open. It's wide. It's welcoming. There's nothing to fear in this door. And yet, Lord, thou knows that there are such among us that fear to make use of this door. And others who don't know how to make use of it, thinking it's some great thing that they need to do or experience. And all thou said this morning, trust me. Help us, Lord. Help us to simply trust thee to be the door, to be the shepherd, to be the Savior, to be the Lord. Redeem us from all that hinders us, be it indifference, disregard of the dangers spiritually we face. Deliver us from the deadness, O God, or from the fears and the tremors. Be thou the Redeemer, and bring today all those through the door who are still outside of it. And let thy people again and again Look to this door and make use of this door, O God. It is so well said by John Calvin, as we heard this morning. Any other door we use is impossible. Also, so dishonoring to thee, as if thy door is not good enough. Deliver us. Blessed Lord, and receive our thanksgiving that thou hast provided a door for us sinners to return to thee. We pray thee to hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing the Psalter 255. Now with joyful exultation, let us sing Jehovah's praise and what follows in 255. Jehovah's praise to the rock of our salvation. Let all us, let us raise thankful tribute, gladly bringing. Let us come before Him now. Ghost.
Amen.
Receive now the blessing of the Most High. Let
upon thee.